The following presentation was recorded at a Faith Builders colloquy. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
Yeah, glory to the Lamb. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That God has given us some very definite guidelines for raising our children. I have appreciated what I heard this morning a lot and blessed by it and challenged again. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not." And I, as Milo said, we won't be able to cover all of the questions that are contained, that are there on the your outline for each of these areas. So what I would like to do is just try to maybe give you some snapshots of the child's development. I think the majority of human development happens in this segment between birth and 11 or 12 years old, if you consider that the human being goes, well, from before birth, from a single cell in 11 years or 12 years to a logical thinker. It's a pretty remarkable progress for 11 years. And I would like to just encourage us to be a picture of development of the child, the necessity of what I like to call immersion parenting. It doesn't have anything to do with baptism, but it's just the idea of a full devotion of the parent to the child, a sense that my obligation as a parent is to live for this little one and to give myself to him or to her. Always keeping in mind the question, what does my child need and how can I meet his needs? And it occurred to me this morning that there ought to also be an encouragement to immersion grandparenting. There are some grandparent-type looking people here this afternoon. And, you know, the scripture that was quoted in 2:5 is really a command to the grandmother, isn't it? You older women teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. And we're all in this business, and it's a serious business. It's an awesome thing to consider the development of a child. And so we're just going to look at a couple of stages, four stages of development. I'm going to put these words up on the wall using the overhead for you to consider, just to give you a little bit of just something to hang these strange words on, an image to hang them on. I like to use these words because, amazingly, the New Testament words for child fit very well with modern child development stages. And so these words from the New Testament, brephos, napios, paiderion, and paidiskos, give us just a little frame of reference for stages of development. I'm not going to say a lot about brephos, although we could talk obviously for a long time about embryonic development. We don't think very much about the development of the embryo because we don't see it, but its development is probably more dramatic than development in any of these other stages. Just a reminder that the Bible recognizes the human embryo as a lovable, knowable being. It's not a lump of tissue. In fact, Luke the physician said that the brephos, John, leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. And so the embryo in the womb is actually able to perceive and know that which leads to joy. It's an amazing thing. But as far as parenting goes and our response to the development at this stage, I think this ought to give us pause and help us to see that we need to even begin at the developmental stage, the embryonic stage, to really consider the commitment that the parent needs to make to the child. And I wonder if God doesn't make the developmental stages difficult for the woman in order to just slow life down. If maybe that isn't at least a purpose, that parents might have a chance to just stop and consider what it is that's coming 9 months, 6 months, 2 months down the line. It's a proper time for parents to reconcile themselves to devotion to the child. The first 2 years after birth are probably the most critical years developmentally. When a child is first born, he or she can only see out of one eye at a time. A child has to work to swallow and to breathe in the first few months after birth. By two, that same child can walk, sometimes walk pretty quickly, lift things, and has 50 words at least at his or her disposal and can use them in sentences with verbs. Now that's pretty dramatic development for 2 years, don't you think? Most developmentalists think that in these years, the foundations for personality, language ability, mental capacity, self-concept, and attitude toward authority are all laid. Of course, we know that that does not mean that things can't change, but those foundations are set, and the work to repair faulty foundations is much more difficult than the work of laying a good foundation. Cognitively, between birth and 2 years, children use natural behavior in order to develop. So they grab, they suck, they listen, they touch, and these experiences, these natural functions actually teach them what they know about the world. They have to depend on real objects for a frame of reference. There's, of course, no ability to imagine anything that is outside of their personal frame of reference. And toward the end of this time, of course, they begin to get more mobile, more verbal, and they are able to recognize that when something is not immediately present to them, it may still exist. So, for instance, if you take a teddy bear, a little stuffed animal from a month-old or a two-month-old baby, he will not normally cry. But if you take a stuffed animal from a child that's 18 months old, a child will know it's gone and know that it's somewhere, and will even be able to go around into the next room and find it if you put it there. This is a major milestone in cognitive development for children, this ability to know that something that is not present to them still exists. What are parental responsibilities in this first stage, the napios stage? By the way, the biblical word napios means without speech. And so in the scripture, this is a term borrowed from the Greeks by the New Testament writers. The word means that the child doesn't have the ability to articulate with speech what he thinks. The basic parental responsibility at this age, I think, is summed up in a single word, presence. Children at this age need presence. All aspects of development hang massively upon the presence of other human beings. And you can see in a child this age who has been neglected, the behaviors that reflect neglect. Children will be clinging, they will be demanding, they'll cry without much provocation, and use their bodies to express anger, bite and pull and that sort of thing. If they do not have presence of other caring human beings, significant human beings. The reason for this, I think, is that they just do not have any other reference for security at this age than another human being. It's interesting that a child who is frequently placed in the care of a babysitter around the age of two will begin to call the babysitter mama, and may even prefer the babysitter to his or her natural parent. Infants are intensely desirous of affection and personal interaction. They want to be touched, they want to be held, they want to be spoken to. And God has just made them this way. Their development depends on it. I think it was Howard who mentioned that children that are not touched and attended to will actually die sometimes. At this stage, I think fathers, especially, but mothers too, fathers more because there's not the natural opportunity at this age, need to plan to sit down with children of this age and to hold them and to touch them, to lay on the floor and let their children crawl on them. There needs to be physical, personal interaction. And I believe that we have grossly neglected the importance of the father in the development, the emotional, spiritual development of children at this age. Discipline is important. Spanking is important. As children grow through the Napios years, they need to be corrected. They need to know their boundaries. And loving spanking plays an important role in their understanding that life is regulated. And it must be regulated in order for it to be secure and for it to be blessed. Children at this stage cannot distinguish between good and bad. And I don't know if it's because of sin inherent in the human being or just exactly what it is, but they tend to imitate bad behavior more readily and easily than they do good. They are self-centered in their thought and in their actions and in their emotions. And so it is not the most positive thing for children at this age to spend a lot of time exposed to peers. Now, of course, at the very young ages, they don't even recognize peers. But right around 18 months, 2 years old, they begin to be very aware of other children. And I think developmentally, the evidence points toward children being limited in the amount of time that they spend just freely interacting with other children without some sort of parental oversight. Jesus said in Matthew 11:16, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, 'We've piped to you and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you and you have not lamented.'" When Jesus said this, he referred to children sitting in the markets. He used the word paiderion, which the Greeks normally used to refer to children between 2 and 7 years of age. And it's interesting that Jesus uses this word and with this parable, because the action that he describes here is very characteristic of the 2 to 7 year old child. I call this the age of me-ism. "Well, we played for you and you didn't sing. And we acted like it was a funeral and you didn't get involved. What fascinates me is not fascinating you. What's the problem here?" This is the 2 to 7 year old who is extremely egocentric and motivated much by what feels good, what seems good, and what he desires. Children at this stage are beginning to think in ways that can be expressed in language. They've passed out of the napios, no word, no speech stage, and are beginning to use language. But they use it primarily in order to get what they want or to express their feelings. And so you get these little compacted sentences, you know, from these children these age. "Me candy," or "me want," or "me do," at the very beginning stages of Paiderion. And so language is actually a way in which the child at these stages is asserting his worldview and what he desires. Molly, this summer, our 4-year-old, has been intensely interested in frogs. And she is a wonderful representative of Paiderion when it comes to frogs. She is about as unsqueamish as you can get in a child of any gender. When she decides that she wants a frog, boy, she just cannot let go of the idea of frog. So if she wakes up in the morning with frog on her mind, it's frog, frog, frog all day until somebody relents and goes down into the drainage beside the house and gets one. And she'll carry that frog around everywhere she goes, and then if it gets out of her hands and jumps into the bushes, well, Cameron especially is fit to be tied because he's the premier frog catcher in the family. And so she's just trailing behind Cameron everywhere he goes. "You know, get me a frog, Cameron, get me a frog, I gotta have a frog." This is Paiderion. It's just my world, my desires, what I'm after. This is the center of attention. And so Jesus said, these children in the marketplace just cannot understand why you don't feel compelled to be fascinated with that which I am fascinated with. It's, I think, one of the most delightful ages. I personally don't believe in the terrible twos. Maybe that's just because God has blessed us in a unique way, but we have not had any terrible twos. They have been wonderful twos and wonderful threes and wonderful fours. This is the child who is just, whose world is opening up. And they are discovering by use of language, because they have greater mobility, because they can talk and get things they want. They are really just blossoming into a person that you can communicate with and you can relate to, and they can tell you things and they can teach you things. One illustration of how their mental acumen is just really opening up, going back to frogs, the development of sense of humor is really keen at this time. And so one thing that Molly has discovered is that frogs get a particular reaction when they go on the kitchen floor, when mom's working in the kitchen. And so she premeditates this. She knows full well that when she's got her hands on that little critter and she goes into the kitchen and lays it down on the kitchen floor, that there will be a reaction of sorts. And she does it in order to watch the reaction because she enjoys it so much. This is an indication of how development is blossoming, and the mind especially is moving into the stages where real thought and learning can begin to take place. Parental responsibilities, only slightly less critical at this age, but in many ways more trying. Babies coo, they're soft, they're cute, we love to roll them around and poke them in the tummy, but three-year-olds, they're demanding. They take attention. To teach them requires much more of the parent. And I think child rearing gets serious at the Pydereon stage, at this time between 2 and 7. Also, peer influence becomes more of an issue here. And just a note directed toward parents and teachers alike, we have a cultural practice, and I'm not sure where we really got this from. I don't know the history of education well enough to know, of sending our children to school at this stage of development, 6, 7 years old. A lot of information that we have in relation to physical, emotional, and mental development would say that this is maybe not the best time to send children to school. And I know that this is, maybe this is kind of controversial or whatever, but children are more susceptible to respiratory diseases until they get to be about 8 or 9 years old. Their fine motor skills are not so highly developed that they are not actually stressed by the fine work of tracing and reading and alphabet learning at this stage. In fact, they're really growing in the area of gross motor skills, running and moving, lifting, and that sort of thing, and need much more freedom than the traditional classroom can really well afford to give a 6 or 7 year old child. And so in some ways, school really adds a tremendous pressure on development, places a tremendous pressure on development on these children as they are entering elementary school. Some neurophysiologists suspect strongly that dyslexia and learning disabilities are largely caused by placing unready brains under the stress of learning things that require skills, motor skills, cognitive skills that are not yet developed. So I think we need to be willing to look at an individual child, if nothing else, look at an individual child and be very careful not to shoot that child right into school just because their 6th birthday falls within the school's guidelines for entry into first grade. Teachers, too, of course, should be aware that these kids need to get up and run around and move. They need creative and helpful ways to exercise their bodies. They need to be given relief from getting real close to the page and using their eyes for long periods of time. The last stage by Discos, late childhood to early youth is the way the Greeks thought of this term. Here, thinking gets internalized. Child can begin to apply principles to himself. Children are also able, somewhere between 7 and 11 or 12, to reverse thought processes. So they can go from a conclusion back to back to the factors that lead to that conclusion. And this is where mature thinking really, really happens. It is still concrete, however. Children at this age generally need to think in terms that of things that they can either picture in their mind or see before them. Abstraction is still difficult. I'll give you an example of that. Yesterday I asked my boys what would happen if there was no more oil in the world. Now, Aubrey, who is 11, and so at the top end of Pydiskos, said, well, let me start with Cameron. He's 9. Cameron said, well, if there was no more oil in the world, it would be hard to get around. I was pretty impressed. I thought that was a good answer. He understood that oil means gasoline, and gasoline means cars run, and cars mean we get around. And then I asked Aubrey, what would happen if there were no more oil in the world? And Aubrey said, well, it would be hard to get around. And then he thought for a minute. He said, countries that depend on making oil would have difficulties. And then he said, and you know, big companies like Quaker State, people would lose their jobs. There's the difference, just a brief snapshot of the way that thinking is developing between 7 and 12, in this case between 9 and 11. The ability to project outside of myself, to see the consequences of an action or an event in relation to other people and other things. In this stage, children move from being able to understand something like size between ages 7 and 8 to understanding something a little bit more abstract and complex like weight between 9 and 10, to getting up to being able to understand volume when they get to around 11 or 12 years old. And these kinds of things, I think, are important for teachers especially to understand, but parents just as importantly, when thinking about the progress of a child through school. You know, if my child is not able at 9 years old to grasp the concept of weight, I shouldn't panic. Even if my child can't get that at 10, I'm not going to become overly concerned. Different children develop at different stages, at different rates, rather. Socially, children in this class are more interactive. They have an increasing ability to understand my view versus your view, our view and their view, which means that in many ways they are better prepared at this stage of development than younger children are. What should parents do? They should let these children talk. Children in this stage of development especially need to be able to talk without being censored. They need to air their thoughts. They need to express their concepts. They need to talk about their frustrations and get from their parents a sense of equity. To understand that it's all right to have questions and have difficulties and to say what they are. They need to be developing a sense of personal responsibility and of morality. And I think if the word in birth to two is presence, the word in 7 to adolescence is listen. How can I guide my child into clear thinking if I do not know what my child is thinking? Teachers, too, need to recognize that there are some significant things going on here spiritually and emotionally that are of more importance than fractions and division, but that may affect a child's ability to work with fractions or to do division. The bottom line is immersion. Healthy development in children depends on relationship, on the presence of caring, devoted human beings. And I think this is very, very serious for teachers. I don't know if I said this already or not, but if I did, I guess it will even bear repeating that school age many days a child will be more hours with his teacher than he is with his parents. And this lays a tremendous responsibility on teachers, especially teachers who are working with these little ones. They need a mom at school just as much as they need a mom at home. They need a mom all the time. And the fact of the matter is, regardless of what I think about when children should enter school, a lot of them are going to be entering school at 6 or at 7. And they need a teacher who can love them and care for them and attend to them. One of the blessings of the generally small private school is that the classes are small. And in spite of all the discomforts that may cause school boards and administrators and teachers, it's probably much better for the children. You know, in the church, we have a clear sense that a mature believer needs relationships with other believers in order to spiritually develop healthfully. How much more for a fragile, dependent child, that there is a need for relationship. Jesus said in John 5:19, and I'd like for you to just apply this to whatever children you are involved with, or apply it to yourself in anticipation of someday being a parent. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Thanks.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit christianlearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the docforlearning.org.